Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Oh, that's good. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm so glad that you shared your fears. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see y'all. I wanted to share with you, because we talked about our Tanzania trip for a while now. And so it's coming up quick. After next Sunday, on Monday on Halloween, Sarah Swartzendruber, her husband Zach, and myself will be getting on a plane to Amsterdam and then down to Tanzania. And we will be there until the 10th or the 11th. I'm actually not sure. We were just checking my phone. I'm not sure which day I get back. Of November. So when this country goes down into a heap of burning ruins over the election, I will be in Africa. So yeah, it'll be great. We are excited to really partner and to learn and to listen. But the story that I wanted to share with you is that when we decided to go, we said, you know, like the trip itself costs quite a bit while we're there. And then to get there, it's expensive to fly to Africa if you've ever looked into it. And so we decided it'd be a great opportunity for our congregation if we were to invite you all to come help us be a part of this. Let's launch this thing probably a little bit before we really should, because we think it's important to have our eyes open to God's kingdom all around the world. And so what we were shooting for was $4,000. And to be honest, we didn't think that we were really going to be able to raise that much outside of what people, you know, you already give on a Sunday morning. As of Monday last week, we had brought in, I hope you're ready for this, $3,998.10. And when I saw that from Jonathan, I'm like, we get to call that $4,000, right? And he says, no, that's pastor math. We will keep it exactly here. So if any of you feel called by the Lord to write a check for $1.90, we will be receiving that. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. It's awesome to be a part of a community, to see what God's up to, and to be listening to that, to be responding to that. And so you all are a part of that. We don't know what the Wi-Fi situation is going to be like while we're there in Tanzania, but as our intention of using our Facebook page to do as much updates as humanly possible. Written, we'll see if we can do some videos, all of that, just to let you know what we're up to if you are so inclined, if you're interested. So, yeah, that's what we're going to be doing. We're leaving for Tanzania quite soon. This morning, and talking about fear. We're going to go in the way, way back machine. How many of you remember going to the department store with mom or dad when you were a kid and someone was going shopping? You remember like the department store thing. And I'm thinking like clothing, like when you're going, someone's picking out clothing. As a child, that was some sort of torture to have to go there and wait while mom's in the dressing room and doing all of that. And kids become quite inventive when it comes to how do you make this thing fun? How do I make this thing an adventure and enjoyable? And if you're like me, this is where you end up, right? This magical little circle of Narnia that exists in between every circular rack of clothes. You're hidden, you just get to hang out there and have your own little world, your own little realm. And it's fun. You can scare people, really, really scare people when you're hanging out in there. If you have siblings, it's a great place to play hide and go seek. It was a while ago, but I was with my son in a store, and he was just running behind all the clothing and just terrifying people and chasing his brother. And I was pretending that I was a parent and in charge and like, Porter, stop doing that. But secretly, I was so proud, right? He was continuing the legacy of doing things that he really shouldn't be doing in department stores. But if you've ever been inside that rack of clothing or you've been hiding somewhere at the store, I feel like this is almost a universal experience. At some moment, you come out from the rack of clothes and you say, where did mom go? Or where did dad go? In my fun, in my playing, I got in my own little world, I was doing my own little thing, and then I looked up and mom and dad aren't there. Now, I was not a Boy Scout, so I didn't know. I hadn't taken my survival training. I didn't know what to do when mom is gone. And so at first, in your little 4 or 5-year-old brain, you're like, play it cool, play it cool. She's probably nearby, playing one of those hilarious mom jokes again, right? We're going to find her, and then you start walking around, and every pair of legs you look at is not your mother's pair of legs. And then you start panicking, and you start thinking, clearly she has left me here to fend for myself. Like, this is my new home. I have nowhere to go. Mom forgot me. She got in the car and thought, it's quieter now. I like that. Time to head home. And so maybe you were the kid that was crying and the person that worked at the store found you and they did that thing that is probably most parents' worst nightmare when you hear the call over the intercom. I don't even know that they do this as much anymore. But when I was a kid, this happened a lot, the call over the intercom. It was basically public parental shaming. Hey, you didn't pay attention to where your kid was. Caused a big problem for everyone. Come pick them up right at the front of the store. You had that thing where you just couldn't find your mom and dad, and you had to put out the call. You had to do the SOS. You had to have someone help you. And that moment when you come out of the circle of the clothing rack and you can't find your parents, it's terrifying. Some of you might have a story that's much more than that. It wasn't just a department store for a little bit. You had an experience, I've talked to friends that have been left by their parents. They went to a restaurant, they went to the bathroom, and like their parents left. They had to realize they weren't in the car and come back. A real home alone situation, right? That moment is terrifying because you feel so alone in the world. No one's here to help me. No one's here to protect me. No one's here to be there for me. I'm all alone. And that feeling, we want to take you back to that place. We want to take you to that experience because that's what we're talking about this morning, that fear of abandonment. Hopefully for you, you experienced it in just a moment, but some of us experienced it in lots of moments, in weeks, in months, and years, where we felt all alone somehow. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. A spouse, a parent, a brother, a sister, a close friend. Maybe someone moved away, someone was gone, and you just felt abandoned, unwanted, unprotected, and exposed utterly. So the question this morning is, what do we do with that when it's more than just a moment? What do we do when maybe that fear is informing a lot of our experience? So we're going to turn to Scripture this morning and to look at a story that I feel like helps with this. If you brought a Bible with you, we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has lots and lots of great stories. We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel 20. And so if you didn't bring it with you, we'll have it up here. But this first story and kind of some backdrop, we're going to look at David and Jonathan. So something that was really interesting about this nation of Israel, this Jewish nation that Moses had led out of slavery, is that for a long period of time, they didn't have a central leader. I mean, they had had Moses, and then that was followed by Joshua, but they didn't set up a monarchy. They didn't set up a system where then this person led to this person led to this person, and this was the king, this was the queen, this was the person who was in charge. And in fact, if you're looking for some really entertaining Bible reading, read the Judges. You can see how crazy it got for the nation of Israel for a long stretch of time when they were pulling up these different leaders. And it was just a person in the community that for this period of time, they were raised up to lead the nation of Israel. As crazy as like stories of Samson for a while, awesome stories like Deborah, and the work that she did. These were the leaders. And at a certain point, the nation looked around and said, this feels unsustainable. This doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel like the way it should go. We want a king. We look around, we see these other nations, they have a king, we want a king. And so the first king is named Saul. Now what's interesting about Saul, when he is named and they send this prophet Samuel to anoint him, and that is how they know that this is the king of Israel. Saul wants no part of it at all. He saw the tabloids coming. He's like, everyone's going to be up on my business. I'm not interested in being the king of Israel. And so he actually goes and hides amongst the luggage, which is just a great visual. Because they say Saul is big and imposing. He looks like he should be king. And he's like, I don't want to be king. Now, it's fascinating during Saul's reign as he's the king is he starts making decisions that are farther and farther away from where God is calling him to lead. Because if you're unfamiliar, this nation of Israel, the whole idea with the nation of Israel is he's God's chosen people through which all the world will be blessed. And so God is the one that is ultimately leading with Saul. But it's not going well. And so while he is still king, Samuel comes and anoints another person, David, as a boy, that David will be king. And so we have this environment where Saul and David have been co-anointed. But Saul is still very much in power. And so Saul starts using this to threaten the life of David, throw spears at him. There's all kinds of great stories where he's trying to kill him. And what gets interesting about this relationship, the acting king, the anointed king, one trying to kill the other, is that David's best friend in the world is Saul's son, Jonathan. They are close friends. And David's like, I'm pretty sure your dad's trying to kill me. And not like, I'm going to kill you. Like, literally kill me. And so they set up this situation at a feast where based on Saul's response, Jonathan will know if it's true, in fact, that he is trying to kill him. And if he is, David needs to flee. And so it plays out exactly the way David thinks it is. And so we look here in 1 Samuel 20, their last moment together. After the boy, and this is a servant boy in the story, had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. There's fun little things in Scripture where they insert these little bits. I love that. David cried the most. I wonder if that was like Jonathan was having that ghost written, and he was like, we were both crying pretty hard, but make sure you add in there. And David was totally crying the most. You know, I was keeping it together. He was snot bubbles and a mess. David's a wreck. Because he has his best friend in the world who he can't hang out with anymore. And now, where is he going to go? David's Jewish. And Saul is the king of the Jews, this Israelite nation. So all of his family are under the leadership of this king who is trying to kill him. So he's going to go flee. And where is he going to go? Who is he going to go to? Who is going to be on his side? Saul has all the power. His best friend is alienated from him forever. Talk about feeling abandoned. What would Jesse, his father, what would his parents even be able to do in this situation? You can't sign a petition to overthrow the first king of the Israelite nation ever. So everyone in his life is powerless to do anything, and his only option is to leave. Think about how devastating that would be. The first verse in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 21. So David went from there, from crying and weeping, he went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And the reason why I chose that moment, that verse, is I feel like we have this thing that we experience about ourselves. It's that moment when you're in the department store and you come out of the clothing and you feel all alone. And you can be terrified. You can have that feeling of abandoned, of it's just me against the world. But you can kind of keep a lid on it a little bit. You can kind of still keep it inside when you're still trying to figure out what do I do and where do I go. But the moment that an adult or someone comes up and says, where are your parents, little boy or little girl? it like takes the lid off of that fear thing that you've in it. When someone else calls out the abandonment in your life, when someone else calls out the, you look like you're all alone, it's like it all comes out. It all comes open. I imagine this was a moment for David of, yeah, I am all alone. I don't have anyone. And so we're going to take a break from the scripture story. We're going to come back to another piece of scripture that I feel like talks about this. But the break we're going to take is this thing, this feeling of being abandoned, this feeling of being all alone. What they found is, as psychologists and others have studied it, there's two different responses that we tend to have towards abandonment when we feel that people have left us, when we feel like people are going. And so as we talk about this, I'm curious for you, what would you be more apt to do? In those moments when you feel abandoned, in those moments when you feel alone, which of these two options would you feel more drawn to? Now, the two options we're going to talk about is smothering and detachment. These are our reactions to feeling abandoned. They can be, is that we smother those and the people in our lives, or we create a wall of detachment from the people in our lives. So as we talk more about these, we'll look. The first we'll talk about is smothering. Now, both of these responses, being abandoned is to be out of control. No longer are you in control of the people who are in your lives and their relationship to you. And so these ways that we try are different forms of control. And smothering is control through contact. See, there's times when things go sideways in a relationship where you're with someone. And maybe you're driving somewhere and they get really oddly quiet. The smothering response is, what are you thinking about right now? What's going on? Hey, do you want to talk right now about everything? Let's keep talking. I have a bunch of questions. Why don't you start talking? Why are you so quiet? What's going on? What are you doing? See, it's a hint of the smothering thing because we feel that abandonment. We feel it. Something inside of us has taken the lid off of the, why are you alone? And it feels exposed. And all we want to do is try and create and maintain the connections and the relationships around us. In a relationship where this thing is fully born, it looks like doting. Lots and lots of gifts, lots and lots of texts, lots and lots of contact, lots and lots of information. Because the fear is, if there's ever a gap, if there's ever a moment, if there's ever silence, if there's ever space, this person too could leave me and abandon me. And so the only way that we can protect against that happening is constant contact, constant information. And we keep on giving and serving and doing things for others in hopes that I will make myself irreplaceable to you. So you will never consider leaving me, never consider going somewhere else. One of the things that's really interesting about that, and it's a tell, some of you are familiar with, there's a great book that was written called The Five Love Languages. And it talks about the five love languages is basically, there's a way that you receive love from others. And what's interesting about that is we all have different love languages. They're not all different from each other, but we all five are represented in this room right now. And so some of them are like acts of service. Like, no, I'll do this thing for you. I'll help out in this way. I'll do that thing. Some of them are gifts. Like, here's a gift for you. Here's something for you. Some of them are words of affirmation. Let me tell you how great I think you are. What's fascinating is usually we give out, we share the love language that we receive in. So if you receive love in words of affirmation, you tend to give out lots and lots of words of affirmation. But guess what happens when the person closest to you in your life doesn't receive love through words of affirmation? It's just this constant stream of information. And you're like, I got it. Or I've received it. Already got that. Yep, you love me a lot. You think I'm great. I got that. Could you take out the trash? Maybe there's something else you can do? And what happens in this scenario is that we try and show our love, and we're trying to show our love, and then we feel completely cut off, and that it's done, and that this person doesn't love me because they're not receiving how I would receive love. See, a big tell in the smothering is there's lots and lots of love and lots of things that are being done that aren't being received. I talked to a man, this is a number of years ago, who he had been through a divorce. And when he was talking about the divorce from his first wife, he said, you know what? Every Friday, I bought her flowers, and she never cared. And that was like, there was this moment, it was this story that like, this was this thing that I was doing every week for all of these years that we were married. 52 flowers a year, once a week, he was doing it. And it was his proof for that's why we got a divorce. And I walked away thinking, did she like flowers? Maybe she didn't like flowers. A lot of times we do these things, we're trying to show love, and then we get upset, and we start rejecting others because clearly they're mean, they're callous, they don't get it. Maybe you're just speaking a different language. And the reason why I bring this all up is smothering love comes from a place that's not about the other. It's probably even a misnomer to call it love at all. Smothering in its very act is about the giver. It's not about the receiver, where true love is about the receiver. I'm going to do these acts of service for you, not because that's the way I receive love, but because I've pressed pause on the own track in my brain. I've gotten to know you enough to show you love in the way that you receive it. Do you find yourself frustrated showing lots and lots of love to people in your life who never get it, who always seem to be pushing away? And then we become angry. Sometimes it can come out of our fear of abandonment. It's driving us to be in this constant contact and to shower love on other people, and it's not happening. Why? Because it might be born more out of control than it is for care and concern of the other person. The second way is detachment. Detachment is a fascinating way to deal with the fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection. See, what this says is there's no way. The smothering says, if I'm just on it, if I'm just relentless enough, if I constantly keep in contact with this person, I can keep them from leaving me. Detachment, that would be like the optimistic view, the fear of abandonment. The pessimistic view is there's nothing I can do. Everyone's going to leave me eventually. But because it would be pretty lonely, I haven't bought into the whole hermit thing. I'm not going to quite go there. But these people in my life that I need or I want around, I'm going to keep them just close enough to maintain the relationship, but just far enough away that when they eventually leave, it won't hurt so bad. And so usually this creates this kind of relationship tug of war that's really confusing for everybody involved. Because you'll have times where they're wonderful and they're engaged and they're close and you might be reaching out to them, but then it gets too real, it gets too close, it gets too intimate. And there's either a wall of silence or there's this aggressive word, there's this angry word, there's this push off, which is ultimately trying to create space. If you've ever had a fight with someone and they say something incredibly nasty, a low blow, they're trying to create room. They're trying to create space. That's why they're saying these things. The other way that they can be using those words is they're trying to elicit intimacy. They're trying to get a rise out of you. They're trying to get a response. They want something back. But the detachment is that when the relation gets too close, too real, there will be a push out. When you look through the relationships in your life, have you found that there's a certain level of closeness that's okay, but anything beyond that is not okay? Have you noticed that there's a wall? And people can come up to the wall. You can talk to people through the wall. Maybe even shake a hand, but that wall is not coming down. It's possible that it is born out of a fear of abandonment, that everyone's going to leave you anyway. And so you might as well protect that part of your heart that you have because you learned your lesson the first time. See, the reason for diving into this is because we want to say, well, what are you more prone to reacting? How would you tend to engage in that relationship? Because smothering and detachment, these are not part of God's design for relationship. God doesn't, in the very first story of creation, say, Adam, I've created you, Eve, for you to smother through constant conversation and contact. I've created this woman for you to detach from. Get close, but you know, not too close. See, there's these parts of ourselves and our very design that most come alive when we keep the pathways to one another open and free, where we recognize that we're not in control of other people. Usually we're not even in control of ourselves, if we're being honest. But we're not in control of how other people step into our lives and how they step out. And so it's trying to control it through detachment or control it through constant contact. It actually fights against God's very design for relationships. And this is what's interesting about fear, and specifically the fear of abandonment. You've seen this, maybe in patterns in your own lives or the lives of people you love. People that resort to smothering or detachment are usually people that suffer greater levels of abandonment. Because at some point, the people in their lives say, I can't be a part of this anymore, and they leave. Which reinforces this fear of abandonment, which leads into greater and greater self-destructive behaviors. One of my favorite lines is, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that. You weren't created to live like that. I said we'd come back to David, right? This is what I love so much about the life of David. In Samuel, we have the story of his life from the time he's a young boy. Think like David and Goliath David, right? That version. To the very end of the story where we have the old David whose sons have tried to overthrow him. He's the old king and ruler of this nation. And so we have all of his life, this full breadth of the story, the highs and the lows. I mean, there's some amazing moments and there's some real down points. And so we read that in 1 and 2 Samuel, but then we get to go to the book of Psalms and we get to read these poems, we get to read these songs that were written by David. So we hear the information, we see the thing that happened in his life, and then we have this viewpoint into, and this is how he felt about it. This is what he wrestled with through this. So the psalm that we want to look at today, I'm not saying was a psalm that he wrote after he wept and left Jonathan and before he got to Ahimelech the priest. I don't know. But it seems to capture something about David's mood at that time. Psalm 22, 1 through 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. If you're a Bible nerd, this might sound a little familiar. These are actually, that first line in Psalm 22 is one of the last words spoken by Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people talk about, I certainly think Christ was experiencing this separation from God, but many people stop there and say that's what Christ was saying on the cross. God, you've left me. But I actually think in the way that they understood Scripture, in the way that they read and talked about Scripture, when Christ says these words, he is making reference and allusion to the entirety of Psalm 22. It's like singing the first line of that hit song that everyone knows. And so as we continue reading, this feeling that we know of Jesus on the cross, you want to talk about abandonment. Hanging on the cross all alone, your closest disciple, you predicted it, and then he denied that he even knew you 3 times. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago. And David, as he is all alone, his best friend's gone, the king is trying to kill him, he doesn't have access to his family, and someone's like, why are you all alone? Let's read the rest in 6 through 11. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Then let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. I love this psalm. If anyone was curious, like, what does faith look like? What does, like, a relationship with God look like? Psalm 22 does a pretty good job. Because it's a push and it's a pull. I feel all alone. I am a worm and not a man. Think of the resonance of that statement, how dark it is. Everyone that's around me can only insult me. I am all alone, all abandoned. And yet, I feel all alone and despised. And yet, if we can go back to verse 9. Yet you, speaking of God, brought me out of the womb. Do you ever have those friends in your life that's like, this is my friend since like before I was born? This is a friend from like kindergarten. This is a friend from like all the way back. The reason why we share that and we talk about that is because it's a quick way of describing an amount of knowledge about one another that no one else can have. Most of your friends weren't around for kindergarten. They weren't around for middle school. Thank the Lord. They weren't around for all these experiences and the things that make you, you. And so when we say, this is a friend from then, what they say is, they know all of me, and they love me and accept me. I mean, all of you probably only liked me for the last 10 years. You should have been around for the other stuff. It was awful. Right? There's a kind of knowledge that goes that far back. And what it's saying is, that's God. God didn't start hanging out with you at your conversion. God didn't start hanging out with you the moment you decide, I think I'm going to follow Jesus. God's like, oh, this person seems cool to hang out with. They're interested in me. No, 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 no. God's been there for the whole thing. All of the moments. And this kind of intimacy, from birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Since before I was born, God, you were there and you are with me. Why does that matter? I think we all, at different points in our lives, we feel abandoned and we feel all alone. We're in a room full of people and we feel like no one here really knows me. The people closest to me have no idea. And yet the heart of God says you're never alone. No, with you is the God who knows all of it, everything from the very beginning. And God didn't decide to leave you. And God is the undetachable. God is the unsmotherable. There's no amount of love and praise and things that you can do that will make God somehow come closer. No, God is with you and has been with you. And you can put up all the walls you want to God, but God is still there. Where others keep on fighting and railing against those walls and one day give up and walk away, God does not give up and God does not walk away. See, what's interesting about this feeling of abandonment, and if you've been with people in your lives who feel all alone, and they're brave enough to sit down and talk with you, some of the language and things that they use, the way that they feel this all aloneness. And you're sitting there like, hello, I'm right here. I'm here. And you start bringing up other relationships. What about this person? What about of course you're not all alone. See, usually our feeling of abandonment is a matter of perspective. There's somebody we want there that's not there. And so it blinds us from seeing the people that are there for truly being there. And I think the ultimate one that gets left out of this is God. That God is there and with us. That God wants to journey with us. That God is a part of your story. That God will never leave you. They're never going to have to call over the department store intercom to God and be like, you forgot your kid in the clothes racks again. God is with us. When you're a worm and not a man or a woman, God is with you. When you have to weep and say goodbye to your closest friend because his dad's trying to kill you, God is with you. This is what David was reflecting. See, one of the powerful things about fears and why we call this message series Finding Fear is because it's important to face it. Fear gains all of its power and all of its momentum when we keep on trying to run away with it. So let's face a fear right now. People will leave you. People that you love will die. People that you love dearly will move away. People that you love dearly will reject a relationship with you and walk away. And it's incredibly painful, and it should always be painful. See, the road of Scripture isn't to just say, yeah, my uncle died, but God's with me. No. Don't do that. Don't do that. We say, I feel all alone. This person that I loved isn't here anymore. We walk into the grief process. And like David, we say, I feel all alone. This person's left me. And yet God is here. God is with me and has been with me from the very, very beginning of the story. And so I want to close today, isn't just to talk about it. If any of you feel abandoned and alone right now, I don't think there's any amount of saying, no, God's with you, God's with you, that you're like, oh, okay, depression gone, thanks, Kurt. Sadness is over with, we're good now. No, that not feeling alone is an experience of God that we need to have. It's an experience of God that we're invited to. That maybe we have a hint of as we hold hands in prayer. That we feel a hint of that if this person's next to me, maybe God too is with me. And so I want to close in prayer. And in our prayer time this morning, our prayer was that you would experience God, that God's presence would be thick in this room, whatever that means. And so we're going to close in prayer for something that you would experience. You've heard the truth. God is with you and has been there the whole time. But may you now experience it, and may it serve as an antidote to our fear of abandonment. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be able to hear and join with the words of David so many years ago, that while feeling alone, while feeling an outcast, God, that we would resist our temptation to either detach from relationships or to smother our relationships. And may God, may we turn to you, and may we feel now your very presence. God, we take solace in the words of Scripture that when we gather in your name, Lord, you are here. And God, we know that your presence isn't something that we just have to understand or get. It's not just something we need to know, but God, it's something for us to experience. And so that, God, I pray that with every breath, God, it would be an intake of your very presence, your constant presence, your steady love, And God, you're being with us in every moment of every day. And God, with every exhale, we would breathe out our anxiety, our fear of abandonment, the lie that we tell ourselves that we are unlovable and unwantable and that everyone will ultimately leave us. May we breathe that out and may we breathe in your presence. Lord, fill your people. Bring solace and comfort to your people now, Lord. And God, I pray that in the darkest moments, we wouldn't lean into more control, but God, we would come back to you, the God who is with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So would you stand? May you feel that God is not far from you, that God is with you, a partner for the journey every step along the road. And there is no amount of smothering that will draw God closer, and there's no amount of detachment that will push God away, that God is there, and God is with us. Amen and amen. Have a great week, everyone.